Please turn again this morning to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We've read these verses a number of times in this series on the Christian's walk. I want to read them again in your hearing today. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, the verse number 9. And in many ways, over the weeks, we have expounded much of these verses in various ways. And again, you could tie things together and see these three verses that have been opened up in your hearing. Colossians chapter 1 and the verse number 9. Let's all hear again the word of God. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness." Amen. May God be pleased to bless this portion's word again in our hearing. Let's all bow together in a word of prayer. Let's all seek the Lord's face for his help as we come again to study the Scriptures of truth. Eternal God, we come again as a needy people. We need thy help, O Lord, to understand and to apply thy word aright. We pray, O Lord, for the gift of the Spirit of God afresh, the illuminating Spirit, the one who testifies of Christ in the book. And we ask, O Lord, that thy word would come with freshness and power to our hearts. And we pray, O Lord, you'd give us the grace to apply it, to put into practice. And dear Father, for some, and even after these weeks, they still are not walking with the Lord. Work in their hearts today. And may today begin their pathway to the celestial city. For Christ's glory we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I do trust that by now you're all convinced that the metaphor, the picture of walking is very common in the Scriptures, old and new. And sometimes when you're in a study like this, you see it more and more. You turn from portion to portion in your daily readings, and you see, well, there's another one, and there's another reference to walking in terms of our spiritual conduct. Because we are all walking spiritually. We're all walking in some manner or other in a spiritual fashion. In Ephesians 2, verse 2, Paul describes the spiritual walk of the dead sinner. It is according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And thus there is an evil, wicked spirit working and influencing the walk of the unconverted. And again, if you're here in this meeting and you have not yet given yourself to Christ, you are not in a state of neutrality. You're walking according to particular influences, the world and the devil. Those are the things that are motivating and influencing your walk. But the believer, on the other hand, walks according to the Spirit. Walks in the Spirit. In other words, the influence in their walk is not the devil of the world, but is indeed the Holy Spirit. In Ezekiel, of course, a new Spirit is promised. "And I will put my Spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." And the Spirit of God, that is the indwelling Spirit of every single believer, causes us to walk in a different manner. And as such then, the walk will be different in appearance. The walk of the child of God will be different, because the influence is different. Again, it's the obvious illustration. But the walk of a sober man is different from the walk of a drunkard. One is under an influence that is not for good. And as such, their walk is observably different. And so to observe the walk, and as we examine the walk of the child of God, we will see differences. And thus the adverbs we use to describe the walk will be different. A healthy, living heart will have a healthy gait, a healthy walk to match. Whereas the dead unregenerate heart will have an entirely different walk. But lest you fall into the trap of thinking those differences are simply external, we have sought last Lord's Day to show you that the differences in the walk that can be observed are differences in the heart. And we won't see that goes on today to things externally. But primarily your walk is different because your heart is different, and that is seen in terms of these spiritual issues. Of course, the what of the Christian walk is put in terms of obedience and communion. We do the will of God in the presence of the Lord. We obey God with the Lord with us. We fellowship in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But if that's the what, how do we describe the how? How do we walk in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord? Colossians 1:10, the words are used there. That we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And last time we began to look at five different adverbs that we can use to describe our walk. First of all, we please God when we walk humbly. Humbly. And this issue of humility, of course, is borne out emphatically in the text in Micah chapter 6. What doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Humbly. Being made low with respect to your standing with God. The source of that, we said, is seeing ourselves correctly in light of God. Knowing God and knowing self, and then humility has this contrite spirit, that brokenness of spirit, that awareness of sin in the presence of God. And as such, it is opposite to pride. And then we thought of the signs. Subject to God's word, submissive to the Lord's will, servant in the Lord's work. And those things are the signs of humility. So what happens in the heart has an outward expression. There's not a rebellious walk in the child of God. They're subject to the Lord's word and commandments. There's not a kicking against the Lord's providence in life. There's a submission to the Lord's will in humility. And then there's the workings of the Spirit of God in the church of Christ. For those of a humble heart are servants in the Lord's work. We saw that in Philippians chapter 2. But we also please God, secondly, then, when we walk sincerely. Sincerely. And for that we look at the text in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse number 23, where the Lord's servants are commended for walking before the Lord with all their heart. Wholehearted Christianity, true religion, is not half-hearted. True religion does not despise enthusiasm, does not despise fervency, but rather understands that when the Spirit of God works in a child of God, he makes them fervent in religion. And a half-hearted Christian is a misnomer. A Christian filled with the Spirit of God is someone who's fervent and enthusiastic in the things of God. But again, that is not a performance they put on. That's not something they decide to do on a Sunday. And they get into church and say, well, I'm going to show myself to be enthusiastic. I'm going to sing loudly. And I'm going to nod my head when the preacher's preaching. And I'm going to make sure that they understand that I'm into this. No, it begins with the heart. It's wholehearted. It begins in the heart. It is internal, not simply external. It is internal, which works out externally. But it begins in the heart. And so the walk that pleases God is, of course, a humble, sincere walk. But moving on to the third issue today, we see in the third place that we please God when we walk faithfully. Faithfully. Now again, when I use the word faithfully here, I'm not describing the issue of persistently. We'll come to that very, very shortly. I'm not describing someone who perseveres in their walk and continues, but rather someone who walks full of faith. We could say we please God when we walk believingly. It is the walk that is a walk by faith. Now we see that over in Hebrews chapter 11. We will come back to Colossians shortly, but we see in Hebrews chapter 11 that this issue of walking by faith actually comes to the real core of the issue of how we walk with God. And we see, of course, the words that are used in verse number 5 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, when you read the book of Hebrews, and particularly chapter 11, you will see that the by faith issues describe the character of the individual. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, they are individuals who possess saving faith. And the faith that saves them was a faith that they applied in their conduct, in their lives. And thus the various issues that are highlighted are issues that highlight their faith. And so you have Rahab, of course, she hid the spies. You have the walls of Jericho falling down. But the faith there, of course, describes the obedience to the word of God. And so, in Enoch's case, his faith was seen in that he pleased God. His faith is exemplified in a walk that pleased the Lord. And you compare Hebrews 11 verse 5 with Genesis 5, you see that Enoch walked with God, Enoch pleased God, and he did so by faith, which means that a Christian is walking only when they walk by faith. If the Christian does not possess faith, they are not walking with God. And so in the very next verse it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. The connection is given between Enoch particularly here. And whilst the text stands alone as a wonderful text on prayer and instruction for prayer, it does relate to what has just been said about Enoch. He pleased God. How? But without faith it's impossible to please God. Therefore, he had faith to please God. What is that faith? For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Again, I ask you to think just briefly. You think about that text in light of Genesis 5. Enoch walked with God. And does it not tease open the idea of the walk again? Seeking God. Coming to God. Enoch's walk again, by faith, was a walk of communion with God. But underlying the whole thing was the absolute fundamental necessity of faith. He could not have walked as he did without faith. Faith that God is, and that faith is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Again, we need to be wise in our understanding and in our application of the word of God. If you suggest to people that you're a Christian because God delights to reward, someone might say, well, you're just in it for what you get out of it. Surely that's inherently selfish. You Christians are supposed to be selfless, self-abasing, but truth be told, you're in it for what you're going to get out of it. And thus what's happened is, Christians have frowned upon looking at the reward. Fearful that people would think they're a Christian simply because of what's at the end of the road, and not because it's truth. And so preachers, and I've done it myself, we will often emphasize that you're a Christian because it's true. You're a Christian because Christ is. And you're a Christian because the word of God is true. But child of God, if you're going to walk by faith, you must also understand there is a great reward. You must understand that God is the one who rewards. You are not someone who's seeking to earn that reward. But by grace, you praise and glorify God that he delights to reward those who seek him. And thus the walk of faith is first and foremost a walk by believing the promises of God. So we're not so much here describing the walk or the faith that begins your Christian life. That rests in Christ. But the faith that rests in Christ continues to abide in Christ by believing the promises of God. You never leave Christ. But you walk by faith, by continuing to believe the promises of God. Is that not what Hebrews 11 is all about? It's all about promises. You look at your eyes, take your eyes down, please, and look at Hebrews 11. And you see how often the promises of God are mentioned. By faith Abraham, verse 8, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Promise. You've got an inheritance, Abraham. By faith he obeyed. And what's in the middle of that faith and obedience? It was a promise of an inheritance. Sarah, verse 11, judged him faithful who had promised. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They lived in light of the promises. Verse number 16. They desire a better country, for God hath prepared for them a city. Promises. Verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Why? Because he believed that God was able to raise him from the dead. He not once doubted the promises. And whilst he obeyed, he lived by faith in the promises of God. We must follow the promises of God by faith. If we're going to walk in this Christian life, we must do so by faith. Please turn back to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and the verse number 9. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. How often this portion is preached in a missionary meeting or in a prayer meeting to encourage the people of God to keep on reaching the lost, and to keep on seeking to win souls and reap those souls. There is an application to that, but it's a secondary application. The primary meaning of that text must be understood in terms of verse 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And that reaping must then govern the understanding of reaping in verse number 9. And that reaping is given for us in verse number 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. There's a promise of reaping eternal life. And it is that promise that is then used to motivate the children of God that they would not be weary in well doing. Why do you walk on? Why do you continue? Because of promise of what you'll reap. And it's everlasting life. But when you keep that in mind and then turn back to chapter 5, and you will see that this well-doing and this sowing to the Spirit must be defined in light of chapter 5 and the verse number 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Or verse number 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Chapter 5, 16 to the end, presents the contrast between the carnal walk and the spiritual walk. And the carnal walk leads to sowing unto corruption and condemnation. But the spiritual walk, that's sowing to the Spirit. But the metaphor is used of sowing because he's describing what you reap, and you reap what you sow. But to walk in the Spirit, and to live in the Spirit, and to sow to the Spirit, it's all the same thing. So why do you walk as a child of God? Because you've got faith in the promises. And you've the faith to believe that though you cannot see now what you will see hereafter, it is sure, it is true, and it will never fail. And though tomorrow you rise and you wonder, how can I persevere in well-doing? And you find yourself struggling, you keep your eyes on the promises and you walk by faith in the promises of God. That's how you keep on going. You see, you turn back one more portion, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll show you this again. This is not some minor, inconsequential issue in the walk of the Christian. Again, remember, we are looking at the Christian walk here. And in 2 Corinthians 5, in the verse number 6, Paul gives us this emphatic assurance. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, and I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, wherefore we labour. And you look at that portion in light of what we've just seen. What is it to walk as a Christian? It's not by seeing what is hereafter. It's by believing what is hereafter. Oh, it's not some ungrounded hope. You've got the testimony of the Scriptures to confirm your faith. But in believing the Scriptures and taking the Scriptures as the Word of God, you keep your eyes on the promises and you do not give up. Oh, Bunyan understood this. Bunyan, in his account of Pilgrim's Progress, describes the walk of Christian to the city. And there's a tremendously illustrative portion when he comes to the hill difficulty. And he gets to the top of the hill, and there come two men running to meet him. Timorous and mistrust. Two words that are diametrically opposed to faith. The timid man does not have the courage of faith. The mistrusting man does not believe the word of God. And as Christian makes it to the top of the hill, these two angels, they run down beside him. Timorous and mistrust. And Christian says to them, sirs, what's the matter? You run the wrong way. Timorous answered and says that they were going to the city of Zion and had got up that difficult place. But said he, the further we go, the more danger we meet with. Wherefore we turned and are going back again. Oh, Christian says to himself, this was very difficult. It's been rightly named the hill difficult. That's a good name for this hill. But it's going to be worse, is it? No, no, no. Christian had his eyes on the promises of God. And he says, you make me afraid. The Christian doesn't pretend to suggest that the walk ahead is easy. The true Christian doesn't pretend that everything's going to be easy. You do despair sometimes when you hear the Christian saying, I'm a Christian, and it's all a bed of roses from now on. It's not. It never is. And so Christian confesses, as he meets timorous and mistrust, you make me afraid. But whither shall I fly to be safe? If I go back to mine own country, that is prepared for fire and brimstone, and I shall certainly perish there. If I can get to the celestial city, I am sure to be in safety there. I must venture. To go back is nothing but death. To go forward is fear of death, and life everlasting beyond it. And Bunyan brings the account to the close with the resounding words, I will yet go forward. What a resounding revolution that is in your own soul. That though the way ahead may be difficult, yet you will go forward. Because your eyes are upon the celestial city and the glory of Christ and your Saviour there. Again, remember, when you think about the glory of heaven, you're being consumed with Christ. It's not about all the joys and the pleasures. It's about all the joys and the pleasures that are found in being with Christ. And if you have that as your objective, you are rightly understanding the promises, and you can walk by faith. Well, if there is no hereafter, why bother walking with God? Just give up now. You turn back to the city of destruction. Go back and wait for the fire and brimstone. Ah, but there is a city to come. And so we walk faithfully when we walk by believing in the promises of God. But we also walk faithfully by relying on the presence of God. You see, the Christian lives by faith. Yes, in terms of future prospects, but also by walking with a present confidence. Living in light of the reliability of God. Living in light of the confidence that having God with us brings. See, faith, of course, is trusting in the Lord. It's the spirit of the psalmist. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Why not moved? Because he's at my right hand. Perhaps you could all turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And the portion we sang together this morning in the Sabbath school is the verse number 116. 116. Now you'll see there is this faith expressed in petition. And he says, uphold me according unto thy word. When you read those words, according unto thy word, or words like that, you are seeing an expression of faith. God has said, I will uphold. The psalmist prays, uphold me according to thy word. I believe the promises. May I experience the promises? But look, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. And I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. And if you remember the texts in Psalm 119, you think back to the very first verse of this portion. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his testimonies. Verse 3, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Verse 5, oh that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. It's all about the walk. And in verse 117, I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. I'm going to walk. I am not going to be like those in verse 118 that err from thy statutes. I'm going to walk in the right path. But I know I will only do it when the Lord upholds me. How does a Christian walk? They walk believingly. They walk full of faith. They walk believing, yes, the promises of God to come, but also the presence of God in the present. As we know the very famous text of Isaiah chapter 40. But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings, eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Don't be weary in well-doing and faint. You walk, but you do so by waiting on the Lord. And so the walk of faith is a walk in the strength of the Lord. Oh, it's a challenge to avoid self-reliance. I think perhaps a number of years ago, I would have preached this portion, preached this concept of walking by faith, and ended up scolding and rebuking people for being self-sufficient and self-reliant. And there are such in the Church of God. There are some who seek to live the Christian life in their own strength. And they stumble and they fall, they get cut knees and twisted ankles because they're not being upheld by the Lord and relying on the strength of the Lord. But you know, the more involved in ministry and the more I'm dealing with God's people, I realise that there actually aren't that many self-confident Christians. There are many, many more discouraged Christians who are painfully conscious of their inability to walk with God. who live day by day conscious that they cannot walk with the Lord. But they despair. Rather than finding the refuge and the confidence that's found in the presence of God. And so they lie back and they say, I can't go on, I can't manage to be a godly woman or a godly man in this world. And they despair. Can I bring this as a word of confidence to you? The psalmist prays, uphold me according to thy word. It's the promise of God. He will uphold you. Cling on to that. And walk by faith. And so today, as you despair about your ability, amen, that's fantastic, that's wonderful. But may it drive you time and time and time again to rest upon the grace of God, who is able to uphold you and keep you from falling. So, we walk faithfully by believing the promises of God, by relying on the presence of God. But fourthly, we please God when we walk productively. Please turn back to Colossians chapter 1. We please God when we walk productively. Up until now, we have emphasized the spirituality of the Christian walk. Faith, humility, sincerity. These are marks of an inward work of God in the heart. But as always is the case in the Christian life, the Christian walk is not only inward. It's not only withheld, but it impacts how we live without. And thus the Christian walks in a manner that is productive. It's in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And here's the words, being fruitful in every good work. Fruit in the believer's life is, of course, the work of the Spirit. The Spirit produces a Christ-like character. But those in whom the Spirit works such fruit will work out that fruit in good works. The spiritual fruit of the Spirit of Galatians will translate itself in tangible, concrete, good works that can be seen. The Christian is created unto good works. Remember the text in Ephesians chapter 2, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God saves by faith alone, without works. But works always follow grace, because works are the product of the Spirit of God in our lives. The Christian walks in good works because they are created to do so. They are delivered from sin unto good works. You see, you think about the connections here, and again, just tease yourself through the various steps here. How do we walk in God's statutes? I hope you all begin to answer and say, we walk in God's statutes because of the gift of the Spirit of God. God's Spirit causes us to walk in His statutes. What is it to walk in God's statutes? Remember, it's to walk in love. So God's Spirit causes us to walk in His statutes, which are to walk in love. But that walk is also described in Colossians as a walk in good works. Hence, good works are works of love toward God and our neighbor. The Spirit causes us to walk in His statutes. The statutes are the pathways of love. And good works are the outward expression of our love to God and to our neighbor. Our own confession of faith in the chapter 16, in the paragraph 2, says this. These good works, done in obedience to God's commandments, are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. And by them, believers manifest their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of adversaries, and glorify God. Works in obedience to God's commands. I was chatting to somebody this week And they know who they are, and they describe someone as being a practical Christian. And that really struck me. There should be no need to use that adjective. That adjective is unnecessary. And yet, in our day and generation, we have to use the adjectives born again or practical when we shouldn't have to at all. There is no such thing as an unborn again Christian. And there's no such thing as an impractical or unpractical Christian. If you're a Christian, you're created to do good works. If there are no good works, you've got to question your creation. Your new creation by the Spirit of God. And of course, in James chapter 2, you can turn there very quickly as we close this section. James chapter 2, you will see those good works are defined for us. Again, such the tendency within our hearts that we will take to ourselves good works. And we will say, well, I do this good work and that good work and the other good work. But actually, those good works are defined for us in James chapter 2. Verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? The idea being, can such faith, a faith that hath not work, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. You see, you have in the middle of that verse 16, a prayer. Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Surely it's good works to pray for the others in need. And of course it is. And the Paul says, notwithstanding. He's not suggesting you don't pray. But he's suggesting that your spiritual exercise of prayer is backed up with practical expressions of love and kindness. That's what he's saying. And thus the good works, and please understand what I say when I say this, have less to do with church and more to do with charity. But not that they're divided, but that the church lives out the love of God in charity within its members, and in Galatians chapter 6, to those that are without. It's a challenge. But the Christian walks when they walk productively. The application is not easy. But difficult application doesn't remove the exhortation of God's word. May God help us to apply it in our own lives. Fifthly, and finally, we please God when we walk consistently, or persistently, but consistently. I mentioned before Genesis chapter 5, Enoch walked with God. And we return to the text that we started with. And the tense of that text, to walk with God, has the sense of not a haphazard once in a time, but rather a continual, habitual, consistent walk. Enoch kept on day by day, year by year, for hundreds of years walking with God. He was consistent and persistent in his walk. It takes us back to the very last matter in our working definition, where we thought about the Christian walk being at all times, in every arena, in all of life's changes and circumstances. In other words, whatever changes the new year brings, do the right. Walk with God. As one man has said, though the stars fall, do the right. I want to turn you to one last text. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And the verse number 17. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 17, where it says, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so I ordain I in all the churches, If any man called being circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Listen, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. And listen, brethren, let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Verse 17, so let him walk. Verse 24, abide with God. And the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is about marriage and about social standing and about ethnic background. And what the apostle is saying, wherever you are called, you abide in that. Now, he is not suggesting you never change your status. For those of you who use Facebook carefully, I hope you use it carefully, you'll understand what I mean by status or status. He's not suggesting you don't alter your situation in life. He's not suggesting you don't change your job or if you're single, get married. That's verse number 21. Look at that. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. So in other words, you may be made free while you're a servant. So what the text must mean is that in those situations that cannot be altered, walk. Walk. If you find yourself in a position that you cannot alter or change, your responsibility is to walk faithfully in it. And that affects the various areas of life. Ill health may come. It may be untreatable, ill health. It may be chronic. There may be little that can be done for it. Walk. No matter what happens, you keep on consistently walking with God. It may be in an unhappy marriage with an unconverted spouse. There may be singleness. And these things may not be changeable. Be faithful. And you walk with God. You may be in a prison of employment and you find no way out. Walk with God. If you can be made free, make use of that. But walk with God when that's all you can do. Because if you can do nothing else, you can always walk with God. And you abide with God, for then you're called. So walk no matter what the year brings. His presence is your strength. You seek communion with Him, and you serve Him consistently. You see, as we close, I want to remind you about the place of this topic in the purpose of redemption. Christ has come. And the words of the hymn, He has come, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Christ came, bore the virgin, in other words, so that people could walk with God. He came born to die and in death purchased the Spirit of God poured out upon the unconverted that they would be caused to walk in His statutes. And so where you find yourself at the end of this year, embarking on a new year, you find yourself in that context as someone dependent upon the Spirit of God, as someone born again of the Spirit of God. And as such, you walk worthy of that calling in this world, before the Lord, in every changing course of life. Walking with God in this age is but the beginning of our walk. One of the strongest reasons I can give you to walk with God is that it is God's will for you. If you're unsaved, it is God's will that you walk with God. That is God's revealed will. You want to know God's will of your life? Walk with God. The age to come is described in Revelation 21 in the picture of the holy city, New Jerusalem. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. You want to walk then? You need to walk now. You want to walk in the glory of the light of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world? You need to walk now. You need to walk now. Today. You need to come to faith in Christ. You need to confess your need to be born again in the Spirit of God. And having that rebirth, you walk with God with the assurance that you will walk with God forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord be pleased to encourage us in these things. For His name's sake. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer, just in the quietness of the end of the meeting. Let's all seek the Lord. Eternal God, how we do thank Thee for the gift of the Spirit of God. O Lord, we confess that we are those who walked according to the course of this world. The prince of the power of the air had dominion over our souls. And we were delivered by sovereign grace. Granted the grace to walk. O Lord, help us, lead us in the paths of righteousness for Your name's sake. And we pray, O Lord, for some, that they would know that miraculous rebirth, that they begin to walk today. Help us to walk in this manner, humbly, sincerely, faithfully, productively and consistently. We can only do this by grace. And we thank You that Christ's death on Calvary has purchased that grace. Help us to live in the strength of the cross and to walk with Thee day by day. For Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.